encyclopedia. I think it's just encyclopedia. Anyway, whatever. I think it's W-O-L-E. But that's what it's called. And so that's what we looked at last week, was talking about how to use the encyclopedia. Most of you know how to use an encyclopedia. We gave a couple examples of how you could use it in Sword Searcher, and kind of looked at that. Today we're going to look at some commentaries and just talk about that a little bit. Again, just to remind you that, and he makes this thing's coming up. Brother Cloud makes the statement. Let's see, what am I doing here? Doing everything I don't want to do. All right, get out of that. Go back to this. See if I can do a full screen. Okay, hopefully that's good. We'll see it as we go through this a little bit, but he makes a statement about even the preacher. A lot of things he tells you is like a commentary, because the preacher inserts some of his opinions and his thoughts about things. That's what a commentary is. But the thing is, you have to make sure when you're looking at commentaries, and we're going to go through this, what are good ones and what are bad ones. You can get bad ones, and you can be swayed by some of these men. There are some good, there's some men with their, what they believe they think is right, that sound good, but are not. And it can lead you to a lot of different places. It's led a lot of people to Calvinism, for instance, because of somebody's commentary. Or Arminianism, or different doctrines, which are not true according to the scriptures we've studied it. So we're going to look at, let's go ahead and start. It says on several occasions, this is Brother Cloud. Can everybody see this? Okay. On several occasions, I've heard people condemn commentaries. I used to say, I'm not using a commentary. I don't want to use commentaries. Somebody else's thought, don't want to know what it has to say. After thinking about that, though, and studying the Bible, I realized I don't know everything. And there's a lot of people that know a lot more than I do. In fact, there's in this room, there's a lot of potential of people that will go on and do great things that I would never, ever be able to do. And the point is that there are a lot of people that know a lot of things. Let me just read you some of the things he said about the 1 year. He said, 1 year I was a young Christian, determined to read and study the Bible alone and to forgo consulting any commentaries or any other extra biblical sources. I think maybe a lot of young people that are saved think this way, people who maybe are studying the Bible, because they feel like, I just want everything from God's Word. The truth of the matter is, it's not always so easy to get all of that because, like I said, there's so many people that know so much more. But let me just read you some things that he said about this. He said, I did this religiously, I can't even read today, for a few weeks. And I can testify that the Lord made it plain to me that I need help from men and that he was not going to give me everything by direct enlightenment. He said, it's not that the Bible is weak or insufficient. It is that I only am one weak man and can't possibly know and understand everything without help. That's one of the reasons that we need each other, is it not? We've all heard the verse that says, iron sharpeneth iron. What is the purpose? The purpose is that we would help each other. The Bible tells us we're to provoke one another, okay? Why do we provoke one another? Is that we would help each other to grow in grace, to grow in Christ. I think in Christianity we've done away with a lot of that. Christians, lay people, don't do a whole lot of going to other brothers and sisters in Christ and sharing things about the Word of God or talking about the Word of God. I don't know, maybe you do, but I think it's something that we miss out on a lot, and we just kind of, maybe we do it independently or just in our families, but we all need help, and we all don't see everything the same way. Sometimes we walk around with our blinders on. We see it from my perspective, or the way I feel, instead of what is the Word of God says, and does somebody else have some insight that might help us. So again, that's one of the reasons. He said, when I rejected the use of commentaries, I was left without I was left with my own meager resources, and though I have some gifts in understanding teaching the Bible, I am at best only a very puny man with very limited ideas. Any man who is honest before God will acknowledge that most of his knowledge and understanding was gleaned from other men. That's true. We go to Bible college. What did you learn in Bible college, Matt? Don't say nothing. Maybe you feel like you learned nothing, or I felt like I didn't learn enough or something. I missed some things, but I felt like I was less knowledgeable when I went. But there's a whole lot of things, and it was somebody who taught me that, somebody who gave me their ideas, somebody who shared what they did in the ministry. How do preachers learn the ministry? They learn the ministry by working in the ministry under another pastor. That's how you learn how to do the ministry. Of course, you can study the Word of God. It helps us. We have some guidance there, but other men have gone through and experienced things. It's like, I guess it's almost 15 years I've been here, and this is my first pastorate, so you know it's pretty bad. Things, you know, you learn so much. I feel like for years I thought, well, you're doing this and this, but there's more to learn, and there's more you can learn. And that's why it's important to get help from outside sometimes to do that. He also said God has ordained the fact that we get help from other people. That is why we start life as a child and are dependent upon our parents and tutors. Even as we grow older, we remain very dependent upon the help of others. Nobody in this room can say, I did it my way or did it all by myself. There's just no way you could do it. Everybody had to have help all the way through life. Even when you get older, you got to have help. I can really vouch for that in 2013, I got to the point, well, I guess about 2015, I got to the point I couldn't do anything hardly. And Janie was doing all the work, you know. So if it wasn't for her, I'm sure that I wouldn't have ate anything or probably not. But anyway, she was really a big help. That's not biblical, by the way, as far as we're talking about. It's just biblical in the fact that she's my helpmate. Everybody understand? Okay, forget it. This is why I believe in good commentaries, he says. That's what the next point is. This is why I believe in good commentaries. He says, if I were shut up in a remote island with only one Bible, I am sure the Lord would give me everything I needed directly through his word, but that is not his normal way of operation. He has given ministry-gifted men to the churches. Where do we find that in the Bible? Huh? Ministry gifted men, he said. He's given to the church, ministry gifted men. Julia said it, what was it? Ephesians, yeah, chapter 4. Yeah, verse 11 on down. And so he's saying, even there you can see that God has ordained this, that this is something that God wants to do. So that's why, again, commentaries are a help. He goes on and says, I praise the Lord that some of the excellent teaching of the past and present generations have been captured in print. Yeah, think about that, because as I've studied, you go back and look at some of these older guys like Spurgeon and Matthew Henry and a lot of these older guys, they have a lot of insight that we don't. And one of the things that for me, I just really haven't thought about much, but come to realize more and more is that these men didn't have what we have today. They didn't have this Bible program, which is really makes things go quick. They had their treasury of scriptural knowledge. I was showing Tina earlier, and I says, this is what you'd have to use. You'd have to get a commentary. You'd have to get all these things out to do your Bible study. Where now we have computer programs. You can click here, click there. We have commentaries that we can go look, and a lot of those are on the computer as well. So we have a lot of tools at our disposal, which these guys didn't. They spent hours and hours upon hours studying the Word of God. So to take and discard what they learned is a mistake. Again, you have to be careful because some of them have made errors in their doctrine and stuff. So you need to know who those are so you don't follow in that footstep. But even some of those, there's an old phrase that says you can chew the meat and spit out the bones. Anybody ever heard that? Chew the meat and spit out the bones? Okay. Sorry. It's like there's some people out there, commentaries. In fact, I got one here. That doesn't use the King James Bible, the version. He uses the New King James Bible, but he has a commentary. You can take and look at it and discerningly study it, but you've got to spit out things you know that are wrong. I don't recommend that to everybody. If you're not someone who studies the Bible regularly and you're not in the Bible, then I don't recommend doing that because you're not going to know what the bones are and what the meat is. And so that's important. So as you continue, and not that I'm smarter than anybody else, but I got more than one commentary too that I consult if I need to. But the Bible is the first place you consult anyway in anything. He goes on and says, I praise the Lord that some of the excellent teaching of past and present generations have been captured. I already said that. He says, such material is priceless. Okay, so on several occasions I've heard people condemn, and this way he talks about, he began to use commentaries. Point number three says, even those who condemn commentaries want people to listen to their preaching and teaching. In other words, a preacher says, you should never use a commentary. Well, he wants you to perk your ears up when he's speaking, which in a sense is a commentary. Okay? What does Dr. Filler say every time he comes here? Anybody know? Here's a phrase he says all the time. He says a lot of things. I'm glad you asked. And then he stomps his foot. But he says something a lot of times, especially in his prayer. Remember, you guys have known, a lot of you know him a lot longer than I have. Huh? Well, it's hard because there's so much he says. But he says that he prays that God would give him so he can give the sense to the people. You ever heard him say that? Give the sense to the people. Maybe I hone in on those things and other people don't, but that's what he says. And what he's saying is he's trying to help others as he studied the Bible to understand the Bible. And part of that is he's given a commentary on the Word of God. Now, obviously, the commentary can be good or bad. And as far as I've been here, the 15 years that I've been here, his commentary has always been good. Okay? I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying he makes that statement that I can give the sense to the people, the understanding of the Word of God. And that's what a preacher's responsibility is, to do that. He goes on and says, if it's right to listen to one preacher, why is it wrong to listen to another or other sound preachers? Some preachers seem to be afraid of books. He said he once heard a preacher say, we don't need more books, we need more preaching. Yet a good Christian book is simply good preaching. And that's true. We can learn a lot of things from a lot of different areas in our lives about the Christian life by reading books. A lot of things that Brother Cloud has written so far I've seen have been really sound for the most part. It's weird, it's not weird, but a lot of things I'm reading and have read recently by him, I never really did read a lot of him before. I used to get the old Timothy, and I think the church actually gave me that when I first came here. But I didn't follow Brother Cloud or any of that stuff. And just recently, after Dr. Tim Kelly and some others, he was telling me about the class he started and stuff, and he's been using it for several years. So I went back and started looking at it and started reading some of it. And the things that I have learned are the very things he writes about. And I thought to myself, well, isn't that neat? Because he's confirming to me that there's some things that I've done right, but also some things that I may have done wrong too. Not that he is the end all, but I, of course, through the Spirit and the Word of God, I've learned some of that as well. But the point is that we need good, sound Bible teachers to help us to understand really clearly what God wants us to do. Because this is a serious business. Not that it's a business, but it's a life. Every one of us wants to know what is our purpose in life? Why did God put us here? What are we here for? Am I to be an engineer or a sawmill worker or whatever it is? Is that the purpose that God put me here? I don't think that's the ultimate purpose. He uses those things, but the ultimate purpose is that we would follow him and be able to help, as we shared this morning, be the light in this world, dark world. He said something about people don't like books. He says, while it's true, there are many heretical books available in the average Christian bookstore. And there's probably more heretical books in an average Christian bookstore than there are sound books, by the way. We have warned about that in our video. He's got a video presentation, Dangers in Christian Bookstores. He says, it is not true that books themselves are wrong. And then he makes a statement. God wrote a book. Isn't it true? He wrote a book. He's given to us to read and to study and to learn more about him. So it's the psalmist wrote in Psalm 45:1, he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And again, he's talking about God has a powerful pen, and he's used men to pen the words that he wants us to know today. So let's go on to the next one. Number four, Charles Spurgeon did not have a lot of patience with preachers who despised commentaries. I don't know really the point on this, but he just making that statement. Of course, most people who've heard of Charles Spurgeon, he was a great preacher over the years. A lot of people got saved under his ministry, and he's just kind of using him as a reference point here that he didn't care for those folks. But, so let's go on. some tips for using commentaries effectively, okay? The commentary must be written. Let's go ahead and see if we can get to the next page. Maybe we can. Huh. Oh, what's going on here? Sorry. Again. All right. I think that was all supposed to be deleted. All right. Some tips for using commentaries effectively. First one is the commentary must be written by men who are sound in faith. It's like a foundation, right? Everything. When you're studying something or you're doing anything, you want to make sure that you have the truth or you know what's right. The person at least has a testimony or character that's right. You wouldn't want to read after somebody who was a liar and didn't live. For instance, there are people who don't live their life for Christ and write commentaries. That is not a good source to look after, because it's a lack of understanding this person's life that he's living the way he is, and yet he wants to be a source on telling you how to live when he doesn't understand himself. So you kind of look at the character of the person and look at that situation. The use of commentaries written by men who are unsound in the faith will cause more harm than good. A large percentage of the commentaries published today fall into this category. So you have to be selective on those commentaries you want to use, or you will use. The second thing is the commentary must be based on the right Hebrew and Greek text. What is this telling us? It's obvious, but can somebody help me out? The Greek text is a big issue. Judy, you're getting ready to say something. Okay. Yeah, or that's what, yeah, there you go. That's the answer. Whether it's a Textus Receptus or the critical text. Critical text being the one that Westcott and Hort penned years later after the other one was penned. Because they are different. And it is important that you get as much as the Word of God as you possibly can. And if you got something that leaves things out and changes things, you don't want to take that commentary and use that. Even when you look at somebody who uses a different text, which I'm going to show you, who uses New King James, yet we look at some of his things, again, they're just helps. They're not thus saith the Lord, they're thus saith Warren Wiersbe, for instance. And I'll show you that. Or thus saith David Soreson, or thus saith, I can't remember the other guy, Bible knowledge. But it's their opinion about what the Word of God says. Now, that's not they're stupid or anything, because they study, they look at the Greek and Hebrew, and they go back and study those things as well. But if they're using a different text, the Greek is not the same. It's different. And so there could be a different meaning. He says the major Christian publishers are even republishing the old commentaries and modern Bible version editions. He said, God did not inspire many different texts to say that the preserved Word of God today is found scattered somewhere out through all the translations makes no sense. And that's what Dr. Charette taught us. Do you remember when he came, he told us that the Word of God was preserved. And that is the key issue. Who preserved the Word of God? I'm sorry? That's right, God did. You know, sometimes you think about that and say, well, these men who wrote this and wrote that and whatever, there were men that were used that were not godly men. Can God still preserve the Word of God? Yes, you better believe it. And he did, and that's what the point is that Brother Cloud is making as well. As a Christian, we must have one Bible authority, not 10 conflicting ones. This is why we advocate staying with the old received Greek text. He says, in English, the most powerful and accurate translation of the received text is the King James Bible. It has proven itself for 400 years to be dependable and uniquely blessed of God. And he goes on and says, you will not go astray if you stay with the old standard, but that cannot be said about the modern versions which use corrupted Greek manuscripts, which employ unsound methods of translation such as dynamic equivalency, which basically means is, they are taking the Word of God, the Greek, and they're just taking it and saying this is what it says. They're not giving you word for word translation. That's a different situation altogether. The NIV is a dynamic equivalent Bible. Okay, so it didn't go word for word. You see in our Bible, what do you see that indicates that the words in our Bible are translated? What is something you see in there that kind of reminds us of that? Now remember, there's more than one edition of the King James Bible. There's several. But there's some words in there that are not translated words. How do you know what those are? Italicized, right. Someone used, can you read the Bible without those italicized words and come away with the same meaning? Absolutely. The reason they put that in there was to make it a little bit more readable, but they didn't try to hide it and say, this is King James Bible, it's all translated word for word. If the word is italicized, somebody added that for clarity. Okay? That's important to understand. You won't see that in the NIV. The words that are a dynamic equivalent, they're going to be just thrown in there. You won't know. Is that what God said, or is that what some man thought God said? Type of thing, more or less. So, even many of the old commentaries, which contain some excellent thoughts, use the wrong Greek manuscripts. So he's just saying, watch out. He gives a reference. I have this commentary in the office. He gives Scofield Reference Bible, which I carry. And if someone's asked me, I'd recommend them. I don't recommend the Scofield Bible necessarily for the commentary, although what I do like about the Scofield is that it has great cross references. If you look in the middle of your Scofield Bible, if you have a verse there or something, it'll give you a cross reference to another verse, like treasury scripture knowledge. And that's one of the things I like about the Scofield. And the reason I use the Scofield, again, is that I started using it way back when, and just about every, and I think the Thompson chain, someone told me the same way, but no matter what size of Scofield I got them this big and I got them this small, they're pretty much in the same place on the page, very close. So and that's something, if you're reading your Bible, you're going to learn where a verse is. If it's on the right side or left side, second column, first column, and you may not remember the reference, but you know, oh, it's in 1 Timothy. I know it's over there, and you can go through the pages real quick. You know, there's only 6 chapters in there, so you go, there it is! And you can do that in your little Bible, big Bible, well. That's not necessarily the way I suggest memorizing the Bible, but it's a help. And Scofield has some errors. He has the gap theory. I don't believe in a gap theory, okay? So that's wrong. And that's what he's saying here is you got to watch out for him. There's some things there. That's chewing the meat, spitting out the bones, okay? Don't believe in the gap theory. And other things. James Fawcett Brown, I have one of those in my office. I don't think it's probably been 10 years or longer since I ever even looked in it, that particular one. It's been a long time ago. And then he says William Nell's commentaries. He's kind of just giving us some ideas of these, some that you might want to watch out. He says, be careful about this. Though it is possible to use these commentaries to good advantage, chew the meat, but the student must understand the textual issue and not be misled and misguided by comments on this subject. Spit those bones out. Okay, is everybody understanding that phrase now? Chew the meat, spit the bones out? Okay. Not that you have to, but it's good to do. You don't want to swallow the bones. They'll choke you, right? Okay. The believer should not lean on commentaries. In other words, it's easy to go, you're saying, I'm going to preach on this subject, and just open up the commentary and say, what's this say? And come up with your message. That's not the way a preacher ought to do it. I mean, commentaries are good, but the way you should go is when you're studying, and however you get your text, if you're reading through the Bible and God lays something on your heart to preach, however it comes about, you need to study the Bible. That's why I like my computer program so good, that I use Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I use my concordance. Those are my major tools, because the concordance tells me what words mean, and then the scripture, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, tells me and gives me ideas where other verses are in there. And plus, you can look at word studies and all these other things. So the commentary is usually one of the last things I use. And if I have a real difficult problem with something, don't understand it all, I'll look at 2 or 3 commentaries to see where they fall out on those things. But that's not the first place you should go. And he says that's not a good habit. And that's what he says next. Before going to a commentary, first try to make your own interpretation before the Lord. That way you will have a basis for analyzing what the commentator is saying. That's true. And I've found many times with a commentator, I could open 3 of them up and I'd get 3 different opinions. And I'd already made an opinion or what I thought as I was studying the Word of God, and what I came up with, still unsure, but knew some of those you could just throw out completely because they're so far off. It says commentaries must be judged carefully. He gives us several verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And so it's important that we study. 2 Timothy 2:15. And he says this, no commentator is infallible. We can go farther with that, right? No pastor is infallible. No Bible teacher is infallible. No person is infallible. And that's true. He says the wise Bible student will carefully test everything the commentary says by comparing it to what? Scripture. Scripture is always your basis for everything. All right, what's the next tip he gives us? Beware of the presumption of commentators who try to add to the Word of God. In other words, they try to make something that's not really there. And it happens. Preachers do it. Guilty. No, I'm sure I've done it before. And we need to all be careful for that. He gives an example of Jameson Fawcett Brown. He says in Genesis 4:3, this is the verse. It says, in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And then, let's see here. And then he said, and it says, at the end of days. Okay, that's when that happened. And so this particular commentary says that was probably on the Sabbath. Now, how could we even ever come to that conclusion? That's something you would have to say. In my opinion, I think it could have been on the Sabbath. And then you need some reasons to back that up. Just to say it is like, and someone's going to take that, and they're going to use that, and they're going to preach, on the Sabbath, this was offered. And that's not true. Because the Bible didn't say that. So, again, the point is you need to watch out for things like that. excuse me. Oh, in Acts chapter 6, let me go over there for a second. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. But this, again, he's sharing just a commentary situation. Where's it at? Okay, in Acts chapter 16, this is the conversion of the Philippian jailer. It says in verse 33, it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, what he says, this particular commentary, is he believes in infant baptism. So what his statement going to make is that surely they had babies in the house at that time, so surely they baptized the babies. There's nothing in there that tells us that they had babies or not. We have no idea. So to go to that next step would be what? A falsehood. It would be wrong to presume that there's something that's there that's not. We have no idea. Now, if you said that about the Finskys or the Ruddies, we might have to say, well, I can see what's going on here. They both have babies or whatever. But we have no idea here. It's an untruth, okay? So again, you have to watch these commentaries. You have to watch them closely. And how are we going to know that? Is by our own personal study of the Word of God. Knowing and really be scrutinizing these things against the Word of God. Let me see here. Okay, well, he's talking about Noah. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he said that Noah sent out a raven and dove on the Sabbath. It doesn't say that in the Bible. He just presumes that. And sometimes we want to build up the Sabbath some way and use it in some form to do whatever we're trying to teach or get a point across. I don't know, but that's what he said. And, of course, he makes a note that he's one of his favorite commentators. But, again, he has to watch, chew the meat, spit out the bones. So what's the next thing? Next point is a student should know the theological position of the commentator. Again, this is that character of the commentator, more importantly, his theological position. What does he believe? Is he someone that's a Reformed theologist? If he's a Reformed theologist, you need to be careful because what is he going to teach? Anybody know what a Reformed theologist teaches? That's right, Calvinism. Presbyterian Church is a Reformed theology church. And he's going to teach Calvinism that God has already chosen those that are saved and those that aren't. Will not be saved. So you don't want to follow his commentary because he's going to mislead you. And I'm telling you, this is subtle. You know how strong we are? Not very strong. Not against Satan. Remember Satan in the garden? God's perfect people? He was subtle enough to come in and confuse them. And I guarantee you, he's subtle enough to come in and confuse us. There's no doubt about it. So it's important that we look to the Lord and help. Get help from him. And if you don't know, there's other people you can ask. There's people who study the Bible that do know, And that's what I'm talking about, iron sharpeneth iron. If someone in this church feels like they're studying the Bible and they're sharing with you and you want to go talk to them about something, that's fine. My door is always open. My phone is always on. If you have a question, I'll be glad to help you out in any way I can. Not that I know everything or anything, but we got to help each other. When we see that some of us are making a mistake, we need to help each other. All that's all part of Christianity. In a family, you don't let your children continue to do things that are going to cause them harm. You don't let them play in the road and know there's cars going down the road, do you? Does anybody do that? Raise your hand if you do. No, we don't. Why? Because we love our children. We want them to, the same reason we as a church family want to guard that none of us fall into traps that are going to lead us away from God. Okay? I don't know why that came up, because that's not part of this lesson. All right, so let's go to the next step. You got some helpful whole Bible commentaries. So he's going to give us a list here. If you read your book, you got them in your book. But we'll just look at a couple of them here, maybe. The Annotated Bible by Arno Clemens. I've never heard of this one. I don't have this one. I've never read this one. It's by a fundamentalist Methodist. And I guess that word fundamentalist might be good. I don't know. But the Methodist, does anybody know anything about their doctrine, the Methodist Church? They were good folks. And most churches, the Presbyterians and the Methodists, were at a long time ago, the old churches were closer to the independent churches than any others. But do you know their doctrine, any of it? That's correct. That's the big point, sticking point. They'll preach the Word of God. They'll preach it right most of the time, but they believe that you can lose your salvation. And that's a false doctrine. If you see anything in red, these are the books that I have, okay? If they're in blue, then they're on your sword searcher. And you can look at those. There's commentaries. The Bible Knowledge Commentary. This is it here. It's only two volumes, so it's not super in depth. But this one here is not based on the received text either. And when I first got it, I didn't really realize that till later. And so I quit using it altogether. And then as I matured a little more and realized I see where he's coming from, I can at least look and see what he has to say about things and can chew that meat and spit out the bones. He actually recommends this one as well. I think he recommends this. But it's not a bad commentary. It's just not one that I trust fully. That helps. I don't trust any of them fully, I guess, because I want to make sure they line up with Scripture. Not even the best one I have, I don't trust half of it. Some of it. I'll go through and say, oh, he's saying this. Let me look at this word and go back and look at different scriptures and come away with different things. Someone come up here that's an adult. I want the adults to be, you kids, we're going to have a class. I'm going to have all you guys. The kids are zealous. I want the adults to be zealous. Come on, don't be afraid. Someone take this commentary and just read, look up James chapter 4, verse 8. Somebody do that for me. Okay. Just read what he says about it. I mean, there's nothing bad or anything. Well, you need to face them so he can hear you. At least, probably need some light too so you can see. James 4:8.
On the other hand, draw near to God and he will come near in response. To draw near to God, however, demands his cleansing. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Both wash and purify are verbs that refer to ceremonial cleansing, a figure that spoke eloquently to Jewish converts. The need for cleansing is clear from the way James addressed his readers, you sinners, and you double-minded.
Okay, good. So what this does, it just gives there's nothing special about it. I just hadn't read that verse because that's one I've been thinking about a lot lately. But it just tells us what that verse means. And this guy is right on with it. He's not off, but his text is not right. So that's what I'm saying. You look at it, you see, okay, this makes sense. Is this what the Bible's teaching us or is it not? In this case, It does. And he claims, he says, this practical and helpful commentary on the Old and New Testament was written by a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And so he says it's a pretty good book. And in fact, one of my instructors, an ambassador, he suggested this book. And that's when I bought it. I didn't know what Greek text it was on, but I bought it and found out that it was, at the time I wouldn't use it, but now I look at it sometimes. So I have that one there. And then on your Sword Searcher, Commentary on the Holy Bible by Matthew Poole. You'll have that one on there too. So you can go and look up a verse or look up a passage, whatever, and he's going to give you a commentary on that passage and help explain that passage to you, okay? And let's see what he says about that one. He says he's a strict Presbyterian. He resigned his living rather than conform to the act of uniformity. His commentary, which was originally called the Synopsis, required 10 years of his labor. And he says, it is helpful, concise commentary on the entire Bible. Poole's commentary was originally published in 1685, long time ago. So here's a man that studied the Bible and a long time ago shared. We have that with us today. So there's that one. And then let's go to the next one. Explore the Book by James Sidlow Baxter. I don't have this one. I'm pretty sure it's not on Sword Searcher, even though I looked. And so again, here's another commentary by another different gentleman. And his note on this fellow was, this is a survey course, so it's not word for word translation. And you'll see that same thing kind of with the Bible commentary, although it's closer to a word to word translation situation. He attended Spurgeon's College in London. He's dispensational, which is a plus. Anybody can tell me what dispensationalism is? That's pretty much it. What else are we going to say? Sorry. God deals with people in different economies of time. We look at that from, and is that something that God said, this is dispensational? No, it's something that someone came up with as he studied the Bible in sections and saw how God dealt with people at the age of innocence. It's different than he does today in a lot of areas. And so the church age is different from the age of law, for instance. Moses and the law, we're not under the law. We don't, salvation or our proof that we are saved has nothing to, well, not proof, but salvation only comes by grace through Jesus Christ. Where there, they had to keep the law. And we no longer have to do that for salvation. All right, good. Let's go to the next guy. Exposition of the Old and New Testaments by John Gill. And again, this one is on your Sword Searcher if you have that. And it'll help you to go through and look up different verses. I look at John Gill every now and then. I don't look at a whole lot of those guys on the Bible program as much. Of course, like I say, I don't try to use commentaries that much. But still, it's a source that can help you to understand some passages that are difficult to understand. Everybody understands there's difficult passages. Anybody ever saw a difficult passage? You better believe it. There's lots of them, right? Okay, let's go to the next one. The Exposition of the Old Testament, New Testament by Matthew Henry. This is a big one. This is one of Cloud's favorites. I have the concise version in my office, but I also have it. It's also on the Sword Searcher as well. And again, this is another good reason that the Sword Searcher is a valuable tool. There are other programs out there. If you find a Bible program you like, stick to it. I was just told, well, I think it's eSearcher or whatever. Is that what it's called? eSword is free. Free is always good, okay? And if that's where you like to go and you use, that's fine. I like this one because it was introduced to me 15, 14 years ago, and I've liked it. Use it ever since. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting to the point where I'm getting old. I don't like learning new things so much, like new Bible programs or any kind of program, because there's always that curve up. It's like, I don't use pages. I got a Mac. I don't use numbers. Why? Because I use Excel and Word, and I've used it, seems like, all my life. And I just don't want to spend the time to go back and look at it. I know it's probably not that big of a transition, but I like the others. I know the quick commands and all that stuff, so I'm sticking with it. So, all right, let's go on and see what else he mentions here. Henriksen's one-volume Matthew Henry Commentary. This is one I told you I have. So you see the red It's blue because it's on Sword Searcher. Okay. So you can, that one as well. Expository outlines in the Old Testament. This is Warren Worsby. Someone come up here. Volunteer. Got to be over 15 to volunteer. Oh, yeah, I know. Hey, after the service, you guys want to look this stuff up? You can come up and do it. Who'll come up and grab this book for me and look up James chapter 4, verse 8? Okay, Julia, she's going to come up. Braveheart. I don't have the complete set of this. I'm missing poetical books, but other than that, you can stand over in the light if you want. If you need light. James 4, 8. Same verse that Josh read. His is a lot different. Yep.
How do we do this? By confessing our sins and asking for his cleansing.
Okay, excuse me. Verses, draw nigh to God. Okay, yeah. So they know how to do this.
Okay. It says draw near to God.
Or near,
yeah. How do we do this? By confessing our sins and asking for his cleansing. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The Greek word translated purify means make chaste. This parallels the idea of spiritual adultery. James 4.
Okay. That's good. Because he gives more commentary. He talks about A.W. Tozer and some other things there. And it's a pretty long, actually two paragraphs that he talks about that one particular verse. So there's a lot of information there that can help you as you're studying the Bible again. So this is Wiersbe. Wiersbe says, sadly committed to the new evangelical philosophy. And he goes on and says he's a gifted Bible commentator. So he still, you know, he says this guy's, he's knowledgeable in the Bible. It's just that he's a new evangelical philosophy, which is a lot different. What's the evangelical philosophy? Anybody got an idea? It's a big word, isn't it? That's pretty much it. They believe in telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to witness to them to get them saved, but that's where they leave it. They don't talk anything else about the Bible. So basically, they're cutting out most of Paul's teaching on separation, on how to live a holy life, and all those things. They don't bring those things up. Come as you are, be as you are. They kind of leave you where you're at. They don't try to guide and direct you to the way the Lord has given us the Word of God, that we might be different. But you can't escape the fact of separation and being different. If you study the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament shouts separation, being different. It's all about Israel, and that's what God told them. And the New Testament is the same way. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're a new creature, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and now we are going to be transformed, and we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. New evangelicals, they don't push this, they don't even practice this for the most part. One of the questions, though, is this: how do you know a person's saved? That has, for me and you, to look at each other by the way we act. That's right. Why? Because you talk about, I can't even think. James, he makes this statement, and I can't remember top of my head. I'm getting bad, aren't I? Getting old. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute or daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith with faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And so really, our faith is going to be we're going to work based on our faith, a demonstration of our faith. If we believe as the Bible teaches, we will follow the Lord and do those things. That's how James is writing to men, versus where Paul is writing about the Lord, the relationship of God to man, where James is more writing about the relationship for each other. How do I know that somebody else is saved? You see it in their testimony, how they live, that they're willing to follow the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us for deacons and pastors that you're to prove those people. How do they live? Where's their faith at? How do they demonstrate their faith? Before they're ever put in a position of teachers or any of those things, they ought to prove themselves that they're faithful to God. And if they don't prove that, then you don't do that. And again, that's kind of what he's talking about, this evangelical philosophy. All right, let's see. The next one is Guide to the Bible by Harold W. Wilmington. Again, I've never seen this one, don't know much about it. He says this contains the heart of the Bible school course developed in the early 1700s by Wilmington for Jerry Falwell's Correspondence School. Anybody know who Jerry Falwell is? Huh? For sure. He's passed off the scene now. His son's taken over. But what's the university that he started? I thought I heard somebody say Liberty. Yeah, Liberty. And so if you ever watched any of their services or whatever, you can find out real quick that they're kind of really, my opinion, whatever, I'm not sure how you think about it, but they're way off. They have concerts and bands. And in fact, there's somebody I met that went to school there, and he's starting a band, a Christian rock band. And so I personally don't believe that's scriptural, but regardless, that's kind of where they're leading. And we know that whatever that guy's name is, I can't think of him, Jerry's son, he endorses Trump to the point where he almost, like he's God or whatever. He goes too far with those things. And you need to be careful with that university and those people, because they have really strayed from the things of God. But anyway, that's enough of that. Haley's Bible Handbook. Again, I've never looked at one of these and don't know much about them. He's given us all these different commentaries, so we'll have an understanding of some of them. He was a pastor, a Bible lecturer who was ordained in 1898, so again, an older gentleman. This particular gentleman memorized the entire books of the Bible and frequently quoted these in churches. Now, I think what he means is the books of the Bible, not the Bible. So he would quote, he'd start Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, whatever. And he desired to see every Christian read the Bible daily, systematically, fruitfully. That is why he produced the Bible Handbook. I'm in agreement with him. We all ought to read the Bible daily, systematically, and fruitfully, because it will guide and direct in our lives. And so that's about what he says about this fellow. There's more in your book if you're reading it. Then Handfuls of Purpose by James Smith and Robert Lee. Again, this one here is in Sword Searcher. So again, it'll be a help. If you have that particular program, you can look at this. It's a 5-volume set, contains more than 2,000 expository outlines covering the whole Bible. And so, again, he just mentions that. He doesn't say if it's good or bad. He just talks about it, that it's there. And then the other one, or the next one, is an interpretation of the English Language Bible by Benjamin Harvey Carroll. This is also in Sword Searcher, and so you can see that there, and you can look that over. Again, all these that he has given us, I'm not sure that all of them are the best. He doesn't tell us necessarily. He gives some information about them. As you've read your book, you find out. He does make mention of some of them, about some are better than others. But commentaries are as good as the person who wrote them, and as closely as they stick to the Bible. And that's the thing that we always strive for, is what does God's Word say? So the first place we go to find out what God's Word says is where? The Bible. Is that what you said, Kurt? Thank you. I knew you said that. I didn't hear it. I mean, I heard you say something, but I went, the Bible, for sure. And so what is the first or the best tool when you're studying a passage or a verse in the Bible? What's the best tool? What'd you say?
Prayer.
Prayer? Okay. It's good to pray. What, as far as what you said? Okay, a little closer to it. That's true. The answer is going to be similar, but he gives it two different ways. Context, okay? and then comparing Scripture with Scripture is second, I think. So that's the way that you want to study the Bible. You want to look at the context first. And the context doesn't always end with chapter 25, verse 1 to verse 45. It may go three or four chapters. Okay? It may only be three verses in a passage. That's what you have to discern when you're studying the Bible and reading it, is to find out where does this section begin, where does this end, and compare everything in that section that he is the writer, led by God, is writing, so you'll have an understanding of it. Okay, well, we're past time. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll be back next Sunday. Don't forget, Gerald Fielder will be here. Be praying how you might help him in that ministry as you're giving. We're going to take up an offering on Sunday and on Wednesday, and just also the meals will be 5:45 each day. If you can be here, bring something, and we'll have fellowship together, maybe get to talk to Brother Fielder and his ministry in beforehand. So let's close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. Pray now you continue to bless each one of us. Help us as we look to you and study the Word of God, that we might know you in a personal way, that you might guide each step that we take. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Come here, Henry. Let you look this up.